For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text which we consider this morning is found in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Beloved of the Lord, of all the things that we believe as Christians, the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ is one of the most important. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. He willingly went to the cross and gave His life for us. He bore the wrath of God against our sin. He was punished. And that punishment was nothing less than the eternal torments of hell. The wrath of God came upon Him so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have eternal salvation. That is the heart of our Christian faith. The blood of Jesus Christ is all of our salvation. And yet, it is that very truth that we so easily disregard, take for granted, de-emphasize. We think that we're pretty good. We can make it on our own. We fall into a work righteousness kind of mentality. We become like the Hebrew Christians of Christ's day, who thought that salvation was partially based upon their own works and the types and shadows of the old dispensation. We think that our own religious practice itself saves us, or at least is a contributing factor in our salvation. And along with that, we become worldly because we do not value the blood of Jesus Christ as we ought to. We do not have the love and gratitude that we ought to. The love and gratitude that keeps us from becoming worldly. Therefore, we become careless with respect to godly living and serving Jesus Christ. That is why this text has something to say to us this morning. God has something to say to us from this text. For in this text, God calls us to go forth unto Christ, who is without the camp. That is, God calls us to recognize that our salvation is based only upon the blood of Jesus Christ, only upon His suffering on the cross of Calvary, nothing else. Even more than that, this text calls us to so love the precious blood of Jesus Christ that for that blood, for Christ, we willingly forsake the world. We willingly leave sin and evil for Christ. This text calls us to love Christ and His blood so much that we are willing to endure all the ridicule, the mockery, the reproach that goes along with Christ and His blood. For anyone who truly loves Christ and His shed blood will be hated by the world, and he will suffer the reproach that was piled upon Christ. This text calls us to go to Christ without the camp, because we know and understand in our hearts and minds that the things of this world are all going to pass away. What we look for is not an earthly city, but a heavenly city. A city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it is that heavenly viewpoint that motivates us to endure all the reproach of Christ and to insist that, yes, we go without the camp to Christ and his blood. We will be with Christ. With that in mind, let us consider this text under the theme, without the camp. Notice first of all the meaning, secondly the manner, and thirdly the reason. We read in the text, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp." First of all, we have to answer the question, what is this camp to which the text refers? To answer that question, we have to note that the entire book of Hebrews has as its theme the superiority of Jesus Christ over against the types and shadows of the old dispensation. Throughout the book, therefore, there is a comparison between Christ and the old dispensational priests, the old dispensational sacrifices, the old dispensational tabernacle and temple, and the furniture of that house. Therefore, when we consider what this camp is, we must put it in the context of the old dispensation, the types and shadows of the old dispensation. In the old dispensation, the camp was the camp of Israel. As they traveled through the wilderness, when evening came, they would stop and they would set up camp. The camp was that space of ground upon which the Israelites would pitch their tents. And they pitched those tents in a very orderly manner according to the tribes around the tabernacle that was at the heart of the camp of Israel. Anyone who went outside of this space where the tabernacle and the tents of Israel were would be going outside of the camp. There was especially one thing that was put outside of the camp of the children of Israel in those days. The bodies of the animals that were slain and whose blood was shed for the cleansing and sanctifying of the people were taken outside of the camp of Israel. And they were burned outside the camp. And that was a very significant thing, for that signified that Israel's sin was taken away from her. And it was destroyed. It was burned up. It was taken outside of the camp and burned up. We must also understand that in Jesus' day, the camp had become the city of Jerusalem. We see that especially from verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Here, the gate that is referred to is the gate of the city of Jerusalem. After the children of Israel reached the land of promise, they no longer pitched tents and lived in tents, but they built cities. And the greatest city that they built, the capital city of all of Israel, was the city of Jerusalem. And there was a wall about that city and gates in that city. To go without the gate of the city of Jerusalem, therefore, was just the same as going outside of the camp of the children of Israel when they wandered through the wilderness. Thus, to go without the camp in the context of Jesus' day would be to leave the city of Jerusalem, to go outside of the city of Jerusalem. Notice that according to the context, Jesus Christ was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. That is, outside of the camp. Jesus was outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem when he was captured. He was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was on the top of the Mount of Olives. But then they brought him into the city. It was in the city of Jerusalem that they put him on trial, that he stood before the Jerusalem council. It was in the city of Jerusalem that he stood before Pontius Pilate, and later on before Herod. But when they crucified him, they took him outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside of the gate. We read of that in John 19, verses 16 through 18. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. The place of the skull, this hill called Golgotha, was a hill that was outside of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus went forth without the camp in order to be crucified. That Jesus went outside of the camp means that he took away the sin of his chosen people when he suffered and died. Just as the sacrifices of old were taken outside of the camp of Israel and burned up, so Jesus Christ, so to speak, was burned up outside of the camp. For on the cross, he suffered the agonies of the wrath of God upon him for our sin. The hatred of God, the anger of God poured out upon him. Yea, it burned him. It burned him up. By that horrible burning, Christ paid for our sin and merited for us the forgiveness of our sin and eternal salvation. Jesus Christ suffered without the camp that he might merit for us redemption. Thus, Jesus is without the camp. That's where he is. That's where he was taken. That's where he died. Without the camp, therefore, is the place of forgiveness, the place of salvation. Now let us look at this exhortation. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. It is our calling to go outside of the camp to where Jesus is. We are not to remain in the camp. We are not to remain in the Jerusalem of the old dispensation. We do not belong to the camp, the old dispensational camp of Israel. We belong to the camp of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean that we are to go without the camp to Christ? Obviously, that does not refer to physically leaving the city of Jerusalem and going to the hill Golgotha where Christ was crucified. That would make no sense whatsoever. This is an analogy. This is a picture. Just as Jesus Christ went without the walls of Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha to be crucified, so spiritually we are to do the same. This is a spiritual activity. It is, first of all, the leaving of Judaism for Jesus Christ. In the camp of Israel, during the wilderness wandering, and in the city of Jerusalem, were all the types and shadows of the old dispensation. The sacrifices, the holy days, the temple, the tabernacle, the service of the priests were all within the camp. The camp of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, represented Judaism. It represented the whole religious life of Israel in the old dispensation. Some of the Hebrew Christians had trouble leaving that old dispensational way of worshiping God. They couldn't get over the types and shadows. But they didn't need those types and shadows anymore. Christ had come. The anti-type had come. The one to whom all the types and shadows pointed had come. They had Christ. And therefore, they didn't need the tabernacle and temple. They didn't need the priests and the service of the priests. They didn't need the sacrifices. They didn't need the holy days. They didn't need any of that, which had been so important in the old dispensation. And so, the scriptures said to them, leave the camp. Leave Jerusalem. Leave the old dispensational way of worship and go to Christ, who is outside of the camp. They must trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as the only means of their salvation. They may not trust in the sacrifices anymore. They may not trust in the service of the priests anymore. They may not trust in any of that which belonged to the camp. Even though we are not like those Hebrew Christians who have just come out of the old dispensation and therefore have that attachment to the old dispensation, we nevertheless have something very similar. It is very, very easy for us to attach such significance to religious service that we get to thinking that this is part of our salvation, that this in some way helps us get into heaven. A religious life cannot save you. Following strict religious rules cannot save you. Seeking to keep the Ten Commandments cannot save you. Doing good works cannot save you. Helping the poor, feeding the hungry, healing the sick cannot save you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that these things are not good things to do. I'm not saying that a Christian shouldn't do these things. Of course we should. Of course. But these things cannot and do not save us. Even attending a Protestant Reformed church service does not save you. Or praying, or reading the Bible. Even though these are very good things and we ought to do them, in themselves, they do not save. There is only one thing that saves us. Only one thing. Nothing else. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must not think that we're doing pretty good, or that we're taking care of our spiritual situation, or that our works somehow contribute to our salvation. They do not. Even though we are called to do them, our trust must be only in the blood of Jesus Christ, only in His suffering and death. We must go without the camp. There's more to this, however. Going forth to Christ without the camp implies that we leave this world and the sin and evil of this world for Jesus Christ. For when one loves the blood of Jesus Christ, then he wants to forsake the world out of his love and gratitude for Christ and what Christ has done for him. The Jewish world at the time of Christ was apostate. Spiritually speaking, Jerusalem was Sodom and Gomorrah. Christ was crucified without the gate of the city of Jerusalem because the Jews hated him. They rejected him as their Messiah. They said that he was a criminal because he professed to be the Son of God. They said he was nothing more than a wicked sinner who deserved to die. They hung him on a cross, which meant that they considered him to be accursed of God. Under God's wrath and condemnation, for his sin. Because of that wickedness of the Jews, Jesus said something very significant concerning Israel. In Matthew 23, verse 38, he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." God forsook Israel as a people. He left their house empty. Jerusalem had become the world. Jerusalem was the world. Jerusalem had become Babylon. As those who trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation, we are to forsake Babylon and the world. In our love and gratitude for Christ and his blood, we are to forsake sin and evil. We don't belong in this world. We who love the blood of Christ, we don't belong in this world that hates him, that has rejected him, that has crucified him. Our calling is to come out from among them and be separate. Our calling is not to be friends with the world. That's the implication of going to Christ without the camp. That is loving the blood of Jesus Christ and his cross. Notice that this is not an option that is put out before us to take or leave. This is the command of Holy Scripture, and therefore the command of God. Go forth to him without the camp. That's what this text says. This is the calling of God. This is the calling of Christ. Jesus Christ says to you, come to me without the camp. Leave work righteousness. Leave religious formalism. Leave worldliness. And trust in me alone and my blood. Every one of us who profess to be Christians ought to respond positively to those words and consciously leave all of those things and cling to Christ alone. Not only do we have the calling to go to Christ without the camp, but we have a calling to do that in a very particular manner. We find that in the words, bearing his reproach. The word reproach means to revile, to insult, to disgrace. We have to understand that the process of taking Christ outside of the city of Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha involved reproach, disgrace, dishonor, All of that was heaped upon Jesus Christ in this process of taking him without the camp. When Christ stood before the Jewish council, they insulted and disgraced him. They called him a blasphemer, because he said he was the Son of God. When Jesus was tried before Pontius Pilate, he was reproached by the Jewish mob that stood before the judgment seat. They had the nerve to reject him for a criminal. They chose Barabbas rather than Jesus. What an insult. They called for Christ to be crucified. While Jesus was being tried by both Pilate and Herod, the soldiers ridiculed him and made fun of him. They mocked him as the king of Israel. They put a crown, a mock crown, upon his head, the crown of thorns. They put a mock robe upon him, one of the capes of the soldiers that was purple. They put a mock scepter in his hand, a stick. And then they mockingly bowed before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." That was reproach, ridicule. And then when he was hung on the cross, there was more reproach. They stripped him of his clothing. He hung there naked except for a loincloth, for everyone to look upon him. Those who passed by the cross ridiculed him. We read in Matthew 27, verses 39 and 40, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Those were just the average people saying that. But then there were the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. They said, "If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And if that were not enough, the two thieves that were hanging on either side of him joined in ridiculing Christ. Yea, the cross itself was a disgrace. Just to be hung upon a cross was an insult, for it meant that you were rejected by both God and man. No wonder the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That is the reproach that Christ bore when he left the camp and went to the hill of Golgotha. Now, beloved, if we are going to go to Christ without the camp, we have to bear His reproach. You cannot trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and believe that that blood alone is what saves you without being reproached. Jesus Himself says in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." If you love the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore seek to forsake the world, you will be hated by the world, just as Jesus Christ was hated by the world. Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 24, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." Here the Apostle Paul considered that what he had to suffer in serving the church was the affliction of Christ. Christ was being afflicted in the afflictions that He was made to suffer. And He says, "I rejoice. I rejoice in the opportunity to bear the reproach that Jesus Christ Himself had to bear." If you are not ready to bear the reproach of Christ, then don't go to Him without the camp. There is no way to go to Him without the camp, without bearing His reproach. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it will always be. We can look at the saints of the Old Testament and see that this is true. Consider Moses, for instance, in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through verse 24 25, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Moses identified himself with the Hebrew people rather than with the Egyptians. And therefore he suffered the reproach of Jesus Christ. What is more, this reproach is basically the reproach of the cross. It is the reproach of Golgotha, the reproach of the crucifixion. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that the world hates. They don't hate Christ as a good person. They don't hate Christ as a well-doer. What they hate is the blood of Jesus Christ what they hate, is that salvation is not based upon what man does or going through some religious service. But the blood of Jesus Christ. The world hates that salvation is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what one who believes in Christ is reproached for. What is it going to be? Are you willing to bear that reproach? Or are you afraid to bear that reproach? Do you say to yourself, it's not worth it? I don't want a life of suffering. I don't want a life of ridicule. When someone speaks against Christ, are you silent? When someone curses and swears, do you say nothing? When someone says there is no God, do you just shrug your shoulders? When someone ridicules the Reformed faith and calls predestination a lie, do you just let it go? When the institution of marriage is ridiculed and made fun of, do you laugh with the rest? That's the way many who profess to be Christians are. They simply refuse to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. Let us note, therefore, that this text commands us to bear the reproach of Christ just as much as it commands us to go to Christ without the camp. The verb bearing is connected to the verb go forth. That one is a command means the other is a command. This is God's calling to you and to me. Don't run away from it. Don't be afraid. Be willing to bear the reproach of Christ. Love Him so much. Love His blood so much that you are willing to take all the ridicule, the mockery, the dishonor that goes along with it. You're willing to be hated of the world because Christ was hated by the world. In fact, do it joyfully. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. That means he considered being reproached for Christ to be more valuable than all the riches of Egypt. And the Apostle Paul rejoiced to bear the reproach of Christ. Following their example, we not only ought to be willing to bear the reproach of Christ, but we ought to want to do it joyfully. We're happy. We're happy to have to bear a little bit of what Christ bore for us. We cannot go without the camp to Christ, bearing His reproach, according to our sinful nature. We cannot go to Christ without the camp bearing His reproach if our eyes are fixed upon the things of this world. That's why the text gives to us the reason. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here we have both a negative and a positive. The negative is, we have no continuing city here. The Hebrew Christians, they thought they had this great city. They had Jerusalem, with all that belonged to Jerusalem, the great temple. The pieces of furniture in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant. They had the priests. They had all those sacrifices, thousands and thousands of sacrifices. All of this was in the great Jerusalem. God destroyed all of that in 70 AD. Through the Roman general Titus. He destroyed it all. It's all gone. If we think that there is something in this world for us, we better think again. There is here no continuing city. Cities come and cities go. Where is Thebes? Where is Nineveh? Where is Babylon? They're gone. And that is the way of every city. If you look for happiness, for safety, for protection, for life in the city, in this world, you'll not find it. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, we read, "For the fashion of this world passes away." In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The cities of this world will all be burned up. There is no home here. That's why we are called to be pilgrims and strangers in this world. In Hebrews 11, we read of the patriarchs. We read that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. If we are to love the blood of Christ so much that we are willing to bear all the reproach of that blood, then we have to be pilgrims and strangers. That is, being a pilgrim and stranger is what will drive you to Christ without the camp and give you the willingness to bear the reproach. But also recognizing that even though the cities and this world are all going to pass away, there is a city that's coming. A city that will be permanent. A city that will never pass away. A city where we can find a home. Where there will be safety, protection, life. The patriarchs also looked for that city. Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. What is that city? It's the one spoken of in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her children. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Don't look to the earthly Jerusalem. It's gone. And all the types and shadows with it are gone. But there's a new Jerusalem coming. A new Jerusalem. The bride of Christ. One day it will come down out of heaven. At the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, it is a picture of God's people, the church, living with God, with Christ, in fellowship and friendship throughout all of eternity. That's a city that abides forever. If your heart is fixed on that city, if that is the city you attach yourself to, if that is the city you look to, then you will be able to go to Christ without the camp and bear all the reproach that the world can possibly heap upon you. Because you know that no matter what they do to you, even if they would kill you, you will be with Christ in heaven because of His blood. Because He was taken without the camp for you. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, how we thank Thee for the blood of Jesus Christ, that He was willing to go without the camp and there to be burned by Thy wrath. That He was willing to bear all the reproach, the ridicule, the mockery. Oh Lord God, may we love that. May we love Christ for that. And may we be encouraged to be with Him without the camp. To put our trust only in His shed blood. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.